If we turn again for a few moments to the passage from which we are reading, that's 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll take our text for tonight in verses 11 and 12. 2 Kings chapter 2, reading from verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. And especially these words, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. On Monday, I was at a funeral. It was the death of an old believer. She was a woman of 98 years of age. She had passed away. They were telling us at the funeral service that she had been a professing believer in the Lord since 1968, for almost half a century. And this text was in my mind after the funeral. I don't think it was quoted, but it came to my mind strongly. My father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. A text so full of meaning as we reflect upon the death of an old believer. And old Christians can often fear the prospect of death. It's something that they sometimes mention in pastoral visitation, the solemnity of it, the fear, as they are conscious that death approaches. And here is a text that offers wonderful comfort, that speaks of the hope that the believer has, even in the very process of death itself. And that will be our theme for a few moments this night. The death of the true believer. The death of the true believer. Now, of course, the death of Elijah is not a normal death. It's not the same death that every believer dies. But there are a number of distinct characteristics which we'll discuss, and certainly not every believer has that same supernatural experience, that same revelation in death. But nonetheless, there is the same keeping, the same safeguarding of the soul of each believer in death as Elijah experiences here in our text. And therefore, though this is not typical, yet nonetheless it has rich teaching and rich significance for every one of the Lord's people, and especially as we look ahead to the solemn prospect of death before us. So the death of the true believer. And firstly, let's see the provision for the believer's death. The provision for the believer's death. Our text reads, it came to pass, as they still went on, Elijah and Elisha, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The two men are walking along. One, an old believer. He has laboured, we might say, through the heat of the day, at a time of great weakness for the Lord's cause, when there were but 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. He had stood firm and he had stood faithful. He had stood for the Lord in a hard and a lonely day. Beside him is the young man, the one whom the Lord has appointed to take on his role, to take on that leadership of the Lord's people, to take on that bold stance on the side of the God of Israel. Two men, and they are parted. Death comes in, and death parts. The old is parted from the young. It parted them both asunder. And so it is with death. It separates us. Separates us from all that we'd previously known. These connections of love, of affection, of unity with other believers. These connections are severed, at least as far as this world is concerned, at that time of death. Indeed, in a normal death, there's a greater separation yet, a greater parting. The parting of body and soul. And of course, it's the unusual aspect of the death of Elijah, that he seems to have entered into heaven, body and soul. But of course, in normal circumstances, even the body itself is left behind. Even this body that we have cared for, that we've bestowed so much attention on through the course of our life, even this is left behind to decay in the grave, and the real inward person, the soul, departs to be with God. There is a parting made. Why was Elijah's body taken here? There seem to be two possible reasons. On the one hand, we could think of it similarly to Enoch in the book of Genesis. We're told that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And it seems to be that Enoch's eminence as a believer, his holiness of life, his closeness to the Lord was such that he was, as it were, sucked into heaven. He was, as it were, walking so close to the Lord that he was drawn into the Lord's realm and walked no more in this earth. He was carried there, and it was a mark, a distinguishing sign, his eminence as one who truly walked with God. That's no doubt one aspect of it. But there also seems to be something more to it as well. And that seems to be that there was some purpose for the body of Elijah that was yet to be revealed in the will of God. And the explanation for this may very well come upon the Mount of Transfiguration, because you'll recall that on that Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus met with two individuals from the Old Testament, two believers who had died many centuries before, Moses and Elijah. And these men appeared, so we understand, in their bodies. And of course, the Lord Jesus had not yet been resurrected. There were as yet no resurrection bodies for any of the Lord's people. So the assumption must be that these were the original bodies, made fit, made suitable, for that particular purpose, for that appearing. And although we are to some extent entering the realm of speculation, it would seem very likely that the reason that Elijah here is drawn up to heaven, body and soul intact, is for the purpose of his body being available for that solemn purpose that the Lord had at the Transfiguration. In the case of Moses, you would recall that his body was never buried by man. He went up into the mountain, he died there. The Lord, we are told, buried his body. But then we have in the Epistle of Jude a very cryptic reference to a contention over the body of Moses. And although, as I say, we are entering the realm of speculation, it would seem very likely that that contention over the body of Moses indicates that the Lord had a purpose for that body, and it is very likely that that purpose was fulfilled upon the Mount of Transfiguration. So there is, in the normal process of death, a parting made, and here that is not made, and it would seem to be due to the Lord's purpose. But we as believers must make no mistake. A parting is most assuredly coming. And just as Elijah was separated from Elisha by the coming of death, so death approaches for you and in your circumstances. That house that you spent so much time painting and cleaning and caring for and looking after, it's left to other people. Others will inhabit it. It will be sold on. It will be passed on as an inheritance. And no longer is it your home. The relationships, the connections you have in this world, these things are broken. Your life here is at an end. You have moved on. Even your body is left behind in the grave. Like Abraham, Hebrews 11 verse 9, by faith you sojourn in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. In that temporary situation of looking forward to the eternal world that is to come. So the separation is coming, and we see here the preparation made. And of course it's the preparation which the Lord has made, not the preparation of man. God has made preparation. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And who sends out chariots? It is, of course, a king who sends forth chariots. Here is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a king over his kingdom, he has sent his chariot to bring Elijah into his kingdom. Now, Lord Jesus has prepared the way. We know, of course, that he has purchased a place in his kingdom for each one of his people. He paid that price upon the cross of Calvary, giving there his blood, dying in our place to pay that price, to purchase that place for us. He has purchased it, and it is his intercession before the Father that obtains for us an entry into the eternal kingdom. Thus, in every sense, it is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his grace in the planning, his grace in the execution, his grace in the delivery. It is his chariot which comes for us, the Lord Jesus Christ's chariot. And it is that chariot that brings his people unto himself. Ephesians 4 verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And of course it is one aspect of Christ's triumph, Christ's victory, that his people have an access, have an entry at that point of death into his eternal kingdom. And so we see here the result, the provision that is made. My Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It's a striking expression that Elijah uses, that Elisha uses. He calls it the chariot of Israel. And I think that has great significance. He looks upon this chariot, this extraordinary, miraculous appearing, this chariot which drew away Elijah into the heavens, and he calls it the chariot of Israel. Israel, the people of God. Israel, the church of the Old Testament period. He says it is the chariot of Israel. And that teaches us that here is a chariot for all the people of God. It's not just the chariot for Elijah. It is the chariot which the Lord has provided for all of his people. For all of his people, there is this future prospect before us, that our souls are not abandoned. Our souls are not left out. We are drawn by the power of God into his eternal kingdom. That same protection is offered. That same safekeeping in the journey. That same certain destination. His eternal kingdom. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. We have the example, of course, set in the blessed ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our eyes look to that ascension. We see the Lord Jesus Christ before his disciples, parting from them and rising up into the heavens. And we're told when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And just as the Lord Jesus thus entered visibly into heaven, so in the case of Elijah here, the chariot taking him up into the heavens, taking him up to be with God. And just in the same way, the Lord has provided for each of his people. Hear the word of the Lord. Luke 16 verse 22. It is a parable, but nonetheless it has teaching. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You see that difference. You see that separation. The angels, they came for the soul of the man of God, and they carried him into Abraham's bosom. The chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. The same teaching, isn't it? The power of the Lord by the hand of his angels, taking our souls from this world into the world that is to come. You see the comfort that is there in such a passage. The comfort of the way which the Lord Jesus Christ has made in himself. He's purchased the way. He's prepared the way. And he has provided the emissaries to gather that soul and to bring it along that way into his eternal kingdom. You see the comfort that we have in death. The chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. Not abandonment, not desolation, not an end, but rather gathering, rather bringing to be with himself. The provision in the believer's death. Secondly, we see the protection in the believer's death. The protection. Elisha saw it and he cried, my Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. Consider the detail of the vision. It is a chariot that he sees. Now, a chariot is a military vehicle. It has the same significance as for us a tank would have today. A powerful, dangerous, deadly military vehicle. It is a symbol of strength, of power, of authority. You remember in the book of Joshua, some of the people could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. The chariot was a powerful military weapon. And so it is the chariot of fire. It is a chariot that signifies strength, the strength of the Lord. But strength not in opposition to the believer. Not a chariot that has come to attack or to make war, but rather a chariot to keep safe. The power, the strength of the Lord, not against the believer, but rather in defense, in protection of the true believer. The military power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength of his eternal kingdom, safeguarding the people of the Lord Jesus. Now this is something supernatural that we speak of. The work of the angels as emissaries of God, sent forth to minister for the people of God. We read of it in Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. So the chariots of God, that is the angels, it refers to the angelic powers which come to gather the Lord's people, to bring them safely into his kingdom. But ultimately, you see, it is the power of God at work. The angels are but the messengers. The Lord is among them as in Sinai. He is there in the midst of his angels, guarding, protecting his people. So the chariot speaks of the power and the strength of God on the side of the true believer. As the writer to the Hebrews says, chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So even these powerful angels, these fearsome, powerful beings, these spiritual beings who in this life are so far exalted above us, even these beings are but there to minister for us who are the heirs of salvation. There to serve us, there to carry us into that eternal place, to gather these souls, to bring them and to keep them safe into God's eternal presence. A vehicle then of safety. And it is a fiery vehicle. This is the other significant point. It is a chariot of fire and horses of fire. What then is the significance of fire in this context? Well, we know from looking through the whole of the scriptures that fire is a signifier of the justice of God. And in many different passages, that fire speaks of God's justice. We think most solemnly of all of hell and of that place which is described as a lake of fire. God's justice there punishing the believer by fire. We think in other places of God's fire as his fire of testing. The fire shall test that work to see of what quality it is. We think of the Lord's fire and chastisement in this life. We are brought through the fires, don't we say? We are refined as silver in the fire of the Lord. So you see in different connections the same teaching that the fire is the fire of God's justice. Our God is a consuming fire. And of course, no one experienced this fire more than the Lord Jesus himself, who experienced the wrath of God upon his own head on the cross. He endured there the fire of God's presence in justice. He endured that fire on his own soul, on his own heart. That fire burning as he endured the unspeakable horror of God's wrath against sin. Fire. But you see the result of that work, The Lord Jesus endured. The Lord Jesus paid the price. He experienced the fires to their very limit. And he died. And the glorious result of that is that this fire is not a fire to fear. It's not a fire that has the danger of burning us or of consuming us. It's not a fire of which we as the Lord's people need to be afraid, but rather a fire to keep us safe, a fire to grant security. It speaks to us of the work accomplished, that the Lord Jesus has paid the price, and that for us that fire can hold no fear, because he has endured it to the very limit. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. And again in Scripture, we have this picture of the Lord's protection, the Lord's keeping, even by the means of fire. You think, for example, of Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. And you remember there was another with them, one who had the form like unto the Son of God, keeping them safe, protecting them, so that they walked out of that fiery furnace with not a hair of their head singed. The fire could not touch them because the Lord was with them. And so it is with the true believer. The fire of God's justice cannot harm, for he has paid, he has endured. You think of the apostles gathering in the day of Pentecost, and we're told that the Holy Spirit coming down upon them was like tongues of flame. And that flame was not something that they needed to fear or to be afraid of. No, it was rather a sign, a mark of the Lord's presence with them, of his power enabling them, equipping them for the ministry to which he had called them. It was of fear only to their enemies and to their opponents. It was the blessing of God. You think of Elisha. It's a little later in the same book, in 2 Kings chapter 6. We're told that the forces of the king of Syria had come to arrest him and to take him away. And his servant was afraid. You remember what he prayed? Lord, open the young man's eyes to see the horses and the chariots of fire surrounding the house, keeping him safe, the Lord guarding his own appointed prophet. You see the point again and again. Fire is no danger. The Lord has endured. The Lord has paid the price. The fire of God's justice is not a mark of fear for the Lord's people. It rather is our protection. It is our defense. It is our vindication. He has died. He has endured. Therefore, what charge can stand? For us, that chariot of fire, these horses of fire, they are our protection to carry us into the very presence of God, safe from justice, safe from the wrath of God, because Christ has paid the ransom to its fullest extent. Oh, think on your safety in the midst of this world. Think on your safety, even in death itself. Death holds legitimate fears. We fear the pain that often accompanies physical decline and eventual death. We fear mental decline, and I suppose especially we fear that we may bring some blot upon the Lord's cause as the restraints upon our own self-control may be lifted in the latter stages of life. We fear the suffering that others will experience, that our loved ones will experience, as we are rent from them by this solemn parting asunder, as death takes us from our loved ones. Now these are all legitimate fears. But the point about all of these fears is that they are short things. They are ultimately trivial and passing. They are done, they are finished with. They are hard experiences maybe, but they are gone and they are completed. And you see, the reality is, in death itself, ultimately the believer need have no fear. Because in the eternal perspective, what is death? It is but the translation from this low, humble, miserable world full of darkness and sin and misery into a world of glory unspeakable. A world full of joy. A world full of comfort and full of peace. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For the people of God, there is in death safety, there is security. And oh, as we look at this account here, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, let that fill us with comfort as we think about the safety of God's people, the protection in the believer's death. Thirdly, let's see the propulsion in the believer's death. Verse 11, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a remarkable vision Elisha saw. It was a vision of transportation. Elijah taken from him, and that's a painful thing, no doubt, but taken from him into heaven to be with God, to be in God's place. Elijah's life now was at an end. Elijah had endured, he had been faithful in hard experiences. Like the ear of wheat that we have described in 1 Corinthians 15. He was now ready. He was now complete. He was now full grown. He was ready for the harvest. The scythe came and he was taken. And all that he was, the person of Elijah, was taken into heaven, into the presence of God. Transported from this low world, this miserable world, into a higher and more glorious world. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The vision is a whirlwind. Death is not a gradual process. Our physical decline may be gradual, maybe very slow, maybe very drawn out, but death itself is always drastic. One moment you're alive, your soul is within your body, you breathe, you exist in this world only. And then another moment and death comes. And that connection is severed. And the body is there. And it looks the same. But the animating spirit has gone. The soul, the inward person, has departed to be with God. It's a whirlwind, isn't it? In an instant of time, the soul is carried away. And this speaks to us of the instantaneousness of death. Death is the removal in that moment of time of the spark of life from the human body. And in the midst of contemplating that death, think about that change and what that drastic change means for the child of God. It makes you holy. All of your present inclinations towards sin, in an instant gone. Finished. Done with. Never more will you desire sin. Never more will you be drawn towards sin. Never more will you be tempted to turn aside. No, in an instant made holy. In an instant assured. All of these doubts and fears that come in that cloud your mind, all in an instant. Gone, finished. The Lord has answered them in the most decisive way possible. All of these dark depressions, these moods of despondency, dispel forever, replaced with the joy of the Lord, joy unspeakable and full of glory. In an instant of time, changed from the darkness and misery of this life into the glory of the world to come. For the true believer, death is a marvelous triumph. It's described for us, the witnesses in Revelation 11, they died, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And so it is the people of God, exalted in the presence of all their enemies, exalted into glory. This is our longing. This is what we desire above all things, that we would have this experience for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, that is this physical body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Oh, how we long for a life of permanence, of completion, of eternal satisfaction, Everything about this life is temporary and fleeting and passing. You can't hold on to anything but for a moment, it's gone. But we long for the world to come when mortality is swallowed up in life and we have the eternity of God himself and the experience of that eternity. Most of all, of course, this is a vision that brings us to Christ himself. We are transported from this low, this miserable world into the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, this vision isn't about Elijah. It's not anything about him. It is about the king and his kingdom. It is a chariot sent by this king to bring Elijah into the presence of the king, into his very throne room, into his glory. It's all Christ's achievement. It's Christ who's purchased this chariot. It's Christ who's sent it. It's Christ who's made the way, who's opened the gates. It's Christ's chariot, and it brings Elijah into the presence of his blessed Lord. It's his achievement, and so we lift our thoughts to Christ himself and exalt him and honour him as the one who has achieved the blessing of this death, the death of the true believer. Just a couple of thoughts and application as we finish. Maybe some of you are fearful at the prospect of death, fearful at what it will bring. See the provision that the Lord Jesus has made for it. See the preparation. He knows when it will be. He's prepared for that moment. He's ready for it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, he said, to prepare a place for you. And has he not most assuredly done so, if you are truly one of his people? Think on that. The preparation he has made, the way that he has made, and find comfort, not in yourself, but in the Lord and in the certainty of his salvation, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Maybe you're one who's full of questions and full of doubts, and you struggle at times with the low points and the low experiences. See that he is a point in time when all these things are gone. How can you any more have a doubt, have a fear, when you're met by the chariot of fire, when you see that indeed your place is as a citizen of heaven? Take comfort in that moment to come when all doubts and all fears are left behind forever. Oh, take comfort in the willingness and readiness of the Lord to save his people. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I am willing, be thou clean. Oh, that we would come with that same simple faith, that same simple trust to the Lord Jesus, finding him the Saviour willing to be found. Find in him a king who will bring us into his eternal place of salvation. My Father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. May God bless his word.